Good morning, everybody. It is very good to be back, and it's interesting that Paul mentioned that. 2003, the first time that I met some of you here, well, it was in Moorfield. We lived in Holland at that time, and I had no idea what was going to happen in our life. We were searching and struggling with homeschooling, church situation, and the whole area in front of us looked like some fog. Didn't know what was going to happen. But if I look back now at those 14 years, I can say, wow, God has done great things, very great things. God has also been doing great things just recently. And the reason I'm standing here is because of you. You as a church have given so that I could pay a short visit to the States. Thank you, brother. I have to tell a little bit about the why and how, otherwise it wouldn't be very clear what's going on, why I'm here. As brother Paul said, I am a principal of a school. There's a little school in Ghana, 300 children, basic school they call it there. It's from kindergarten up to junior high. So we have children from 5 years up till 18, 17 years there at school. And I'm not a teacher. I have been teaching French. I'm sorry, Brother Villeneuve. He won't believe that, but I have for several years, but that's because we had nobody else. But I'm a principal, so I'm supposed to guide the school. I'm supposed to bring the children further on. I'm supposed to lead the teachers. I'm supposed to do the work of a missionary through schooling. How do you do that? Well, you pray a lot about it, and you look for opportunities to guide. Thank you, brother. Where we live in Ghana, it's a tropical rainforest area, and it's small villages with little subsistence farmers, not like Canadian farmers with hundreds of acres, but maybe not even an acre, where they grow chocolate, cocoa products, and also some oil palm. They don't speak English very well. Most of them are not educated. So children come from illiterate homes. What does a child know if he has no book in the house? What does a child know if there's no library nearby? Not very much. But what I've gotten to understand is that these children have a better grasp of God in some things than the biggest professors in the West. And I'll tell you why. 5 years ago, I started to use some time to explain to the teachers and later on also to the students some things about science, because I had a burden in my heart. I saw that developments in the West were leading the world in a wrong direction. And one of the reasons for that was the fact that people are succumbing to the teaching of evolution, millions and billions of years. Romans 1 tells us how that's going to go. It gives a sequence of events. You know that probably by heart, maybe. But what happens when people, like the Ghanaians who don't know, don't read, do not have good knowledge or anything, and then it says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So I'd like to just picture for yourself that I'm standing there in front of the teachers, I think 5 years ago now, and I'm telling them in a teacher training meeting, we do that twice, 2 days in front of every trimester, so 3 times a year, that's 6 days that we get, that I get to spend, teach the teachers. Most of them are what we call people teachers. And a people teacher is somebody who is not educated, has not had anything beyond senior high school. So many teachers in Ghana are like that. They have limited understanding. They have gone through senior high school, but they are now teaching up to junior high school. And here I am, with a room of 14 teachers. And I said, I would like to talk to you today about some science topic. Okay, yes, sir. I said, do you know that many people in the world believe that monkeys and humans have a common ancestor? And that the world came into being because of a big explosion where nothing exploded and then everything sorted out, and that's what we have now, trees and plants and animals and monkeys and human beings. You know what they did? Headmaster, you are fooling us. It's not true. It's a joke. They thought I was really trying to make them look stupid. I could not believe in any way that what I was saying was true. Wow. So after that, I also... There we go again. After that, we also instructed the students. So I'm talking with the students and I'm saying, students, I would like to talk to you today about evolution. Do you know what evolution is? Revolution, says one of them, is when the sun... When the earth goes around this, yeah, no, I'm not talking about revolution, I'm talking about evolution. Do you know what an atheist is? Neither of the terms were known. So again, I'm trying to tell them this is what people believe in the West, and this is what happens, and the same smirk on their face that they think this man is trying to make fun of us. Can you see how different it is there? But that's not the most interesting thing. It's not about how different it is there. It's about the fact that Romans 1 is true. Romans 1 is so true. These people look at the trees. They look at the rooster. They look at themselves. They look in the mirror. And they say, God made it. We have in Ghana 3 different kinds of people. We have Muslims in the north. We have Christians in the south, and we have also sprinkled around people who consider themselves animists or pagans, or you might say traditionalists. You know what? Every single one of those groups fully believes that what is placed before us was made by a creator. Every one of them. And when I saw that, and when I heard their statements, I shook my head and I said, Lord, where are we in the West? We're heavily schooled, we have education, we go to colleges, we go to universities, we become professors, and what does it do to us? Oh, God does not exist. The fool has said in his heart, right? So do I have to do anything about that, or I just leave the Ghanaians as they are? Just don't say anything because, look, they're in good shape? Well, the problem is they go to senior high school, and then some of them to teacher training college, and some of them even to university. And there, these subjects are present in the syllabus. I had a very interesting experience with a man. He's a has a PhD in science. He's from Sierra Leone, a little skinny man. He's a little bit older than I am. And he sees it as his duty in Ghana to go around and help the children to understand more about science. So 3 years ago, I think I was speaking with him. He likes to come around and sell me secondhand books that he has found in Accra on the markets about science. He said, something you can use for your school. I'm very appreciative of his efforts. And we got to talking about creation and evolution, and he was rather quiet. I gave him some magazines. I gave him some videos to look at on SD card. He left. 5 days later, he came back. He sat me down and he said, Mr. Klaas, what you have given me, he said, I have for 3 nights, I have not slept. He said, when I was at school in Sierra Leone doing my university studies and my later doctoral studies, we learned about the Big Bang, we learned about evolution, we learned about that. But also in university, I became a Christian. He was a Muslim. I became a Christian and I read my Bible. And Mr. Klaas, my problem was that I believe in God. I believe the Bible's true. I said, yes, and then you actually need a real sharp knife. You cut through the middle of your brain, and then this side is science, and this side is the Bible and believing in God. He said, yes, exactly. And that was my problem. I never saw that what the Bible says can be believed just like it is. I never saw it. He was on fire. And I thought, wow. Even went around and did some presentations and showed people these videos, and I thought, so it started to grow in me, and my thoughts started to come, do I have a responsibility? Do I have something that I should do with Ghana, the people here? You could say, is it important? Is it important? No, just tell them that Jesus loves them, and that if they just accept Jesus as their Savior, they will go to heaven. That's all you need to say. Is that so? What did we hear? And I was so excited when it was mentioned this morning. Holy, holy, holy is who? The what is full of His glory? How much of the earth? What is it full of? The whole earth is full of His glory. I am so glad that my Father in heaven, in the what? Oh, just in the Gospels? What about Genesis? Is that God's love? So I got to thinking, Lord, I want to start somehow reaching out. I want to go more to more places than just our school, just to our students, just to our teachers. I'm helping them. I know one teacher learned about evolution that time, and then he went off to teacher training college, and it was in the north of Ghana. Some of you have been to Tamale. You know where that is. So he was there at the university, UDS. He came back in December. He said, Headmaster, do you remember? You told us in September about creation and evolution topics. I said, yes. He said, well, I went to school, and you know what? There it is. We had science, and they're already talking about evolution. I said, okay. He said, you know what? We asked the teacher and said, but teacher, doesn't it say in the Bible that God created the heavens and the earth? And the lecturer said, wait a minute. We're not speaking about religion. This is not religious and moral education, and we're talking now about science. So please, could you leave religion out of the equation? And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and we smiled at each other. Yeah, understood. So here I have somebody that has somehow realized that the Word of God can be taken at face value. I'm excited. But I so much want to go further. I would like to visit schools. I would like to hold presentations. But in Ghana, we do not have good internet, so it's difficult to get information. We're pretty far away from everything there. And so then I read and heard about a conference that would be held in Kentucky at the Answers in Genesis Museum with knowledgeable people in this area. And I thought, oh, I want to go there. I so much would like to go there and also rub shoulders with the Answers in Genesis people, because I hope and pray that they would also be able to give me some of their material, PowerPoint presentations, or at least some pictures and diagrams and stuff that I can incorporate and do not have to start making myself. So I mentioned that in a prayer letter, and glory to God, people stepped into the situation and offered their help, and you were a big help. So I want to thank you all that I was able to go. The conference was this week, was Friday and Saturday there at the museum. So how was it? Yeah, I have to hold on to the pulpit. I'm actually glad there's no water anymore here, because it would probably shake and fall over. I am so excited. I can hardly contain myself. Here we had professors. You know, what is a professor? You know, so one of these very important people. And so, no, these are on fire men for God. They were from England. It was the British coming. And they are so excited about showing God's greatness in nature, in maths, in bombardier beetles, in peacock feathers. Absolutely magnificent things, mathematics, how it fits together. And on fire about it. And I could hardly sit still. I'm 61, but I'm almost ready to start jumping up and down there in the conference. I wasn't the oldest, by the way. There was also somebody from 81. I did get the little DVD prize for being the one from furthest away. I was the only one from another continent. 200 people there. But I have come away with something that I don't think I'm going to lose anymore. We do not know how great God is. We do not know. So, Brother Klaus, do you mean that we all have to start studying science and equations? No, I don't. But be a little bit more aware of God's greatness. Be aware. Why? Why should we be aware? Well, we're living in a society where people are stepping away from God, where people have been infected now for almost 50 years with bad teaching. When I was a little guy in Canada, in Alberta, in there, evolution was already a topic in the 60s. Well, that's long ago, right? So from 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000s, 2010, these people have been carefully soaked in this marinade of evolution, so much that what happens? Well, let's go back to Romans. My Bible has dried up in the meantime, so we can see what it says there now. Because, verse 21 of Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Amen? And then it goes on and explains how promiscuity in sexual areas leads to gay movement, LGBT, as they call it, or LGBTQ. It's a logical step from the not recognizing of God in the world to, so don't be surprised when you see this whole movement coming up where they're now claiming their rights and fighting. It's not funny at all. It's not even a surprise, because Paul said it already here almost 2,000 years ago, that this is what's going to happen. Oh, so you hate, I don't hate those people at all. But they're very confused. This is the way their hearts have been darkened. They're not bad physically. Their hearts have been darkened. And they have worshipped the creature, bodies or whatever, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So is it important? Yes, it is very important to be aware of God's greatness in creation. It is really important. Those Ghanaian children didn't know much about it. And maybe some of you here, you're homeschooled, you hear about it outside far away, but of course your books are not teaching you this is the way it happened, then the monkey started standing up straight, and then he got a little bit less hair, and then it started becoming... Of course not. But you will be rubbing shoulders with people in the world, lots of them, that don't know any different. Why? Well, the Bible isn't taught anymore, at least in America. I don't know if Canada is as bad as that, but we don't talk about creation because creation is church and state should be separated, and... So what does it say in 1 Peter 3, verse 15? Let's turn there for a moment and see what it says. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. The apostle is speaking there in verse 14 about suffering for righteousness' sake, that we should be happy and not afraid of their terror nor trouble, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make yourself holy. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Any man that asks, do you really believe that God created the world? Oh, yes, I do. Fully, you're odd. Meekness and fear, we can't stand there, ha ha, you're stupid, you believe in evolution. No, that's not our place. With meekness and fear, we will be telling about who God is for us. We'll be able to give a testimony. Give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is within you. I would like to say thank you for your gift, the opportunity of coming. And I say it was very well worth it. The people from Answers in Genesis were more than happy to give me lots and lots of material that I can take back home with me. In the meantime, some of you may know from our prayer letters, but we have also been able to acquire, that was also part of the financial support, acquire a little PA system, a little microphone, and, you know, a projector, a little screen, 60-inch screen, to go around in the schools now and be able to just present. I have also approached the education services in Ghana and asked them if they are okay with me doing that. I don't want to secretly behind their backs start approaching schools, but I'm quite convinced that they will not be against. Ghana is not like that yet, is not against. And, of course, a white man coming to tell something is always exciting because it never happens. So I'm making use of those. God has also given me the opportunity to get a bachelor's degree in science. And that also helps, of course. You can just put it at the bottom there that they know. But I went to talk with the director. I went to talk with the director of educational services for our area. District, they call it. I would like to have some presentations about science in the schools. He says, oh, are you a scientist? And I said, well, yeah, I studied science. Okay, so what would you like to... And I started explaining about creation and the relationship with evolution. And he sat up straight. And he started listening. And he asked questions. And he said, hey, you know, I for the longest time have no solution for myself. How can I harmonize my belief in God and what I hear from science? Would you be willing to come and tell it to all of our officers here in the office. So if you would pray with us for the coming time, that I would be able to bring this topic. It's not evolution and it's not science. It's Jesus Christ, right? And just to tell people nifty formulas and theories does not work. But if it's based in Christ, you show who Christ Jesus is, the creator of all, then he could be glorified also in science presentations like I mentioned this week. What I also discovered in the last week is how big North America is. It's a long way to Kentucky. But that also has beautiful things. You have your cruise control, and then you can switch off your gas pedal thought, and you can ponder and think and just muse on the way. Thing that I was working on the last month or two, something has been going through my mind a lot, and I would like to speak about that today. Society is moving in a certain direction. You all see that. And there are developments that shake the world. Political movements that we don't expect that have happened. Strong forces that are against God's word and creation that are now very vocal and very, very present in the news and everywhere, doing their very best and their utmost to just show people that it cannot be otherwise than evolution. So where is society going? On the other hand, we have religious problems where people are so concerned and worried because of bombs and suicide bombers and knifing incidents and so many things that are happening nowadays. And I got to thinking about that. Why does that happen? Why are people now walking around with suicide vests and knives and guns for a cause? Is it a new cause? What has changed? What is different? And I'm thinking about the words, two words, fanatic and radical. What do we see? Well, people are talking all the time about the radicalization. Somebody was radicalized. His family is so confused because it wasn't like that before and he wasn't even religious, but now suddenly he just became radicalized. And I'm thinking, do we leave that radical thing to unbelievers and other religions? Is it just for them? Are they the only ones that are supposed to be or are tried to be changed into being radical? If there's anything that the world is afraid of in government, is somebody that is radical. Because anything can happen. But what I actually like is to draw some parallels between the radicalism we see in these people and to ourselves. How old do you have to be a radical? If you look at these people that are being radicalized, how old are they? Probably just between 26 and 28 years old, right? No. There's young ones, 14-year-olds, 13-year-olds. There's oldies. And there's even grandmothers, right? What happened? Well, they went to a military training school in the desert for 10 years and they got all husky and strong and you could see by the size of his neck that he's a radical. Is that true? So what is the making of a radical? What makes somebody a radical? Something happened that changed the whole idea of what I should do. Something happened and it has turned him all around. So that now he's willing to give his life to kill other people, right? Doesn't mind it at all that he dies in the process. And he doesn't make a big noise about it. Nobody knows. I'm a radical. Nobody knows. But when the time is there, He'll just pull his gun or pull the string, it doesn't matter what, and kaboom, we have terrorism, right? Okay? Is he a fanatic? I don't think so, because fanatics have wild eyes and they shout, you know, and they really make a lot of ruckus. He's not a fanatic. He's radical. Okay, let's turn it around. What about us? If there's anything government fears more, that is radicals. So what they'd want is somebody that is not a radical. How can somebody be not a radical? Well, just do the normal things. You know, you have a normal job, and you just have the normal fun things in your life. You spend your time in not always useful ways, and you just, you know, live life. Just mingle with the normal people. Just be in the normal places, and we're safe because this person is not a radical, right? But some of them sit back, start thinking, and something happens inside, and they are changed. They have been transformed inside, and they're dangerous now. They're very, very dangerous. Okay, so what is Brother Klaus saying? He tells us that we're going to have to become dangerous people in a certain area, yes, but not maybe exactly as somebody from a distance would think. I had to think so much the last weeks about this occurrence. Maybe you saw or heard about it. American, was it US? No, what was the name of the airline company? Where there was a man on board and four people had to leave the airplane because they needed the seats for personnel. This man refused. He said, I'm a doctor. I need to see my patients tomorrow. I will not get off the airplane. So they started pulling him off the airplane and he fell, broke his nose, bashed out some teeth, was bleeding, was dragged out of the airplane, got up onto his feet outside, ran back into the airplane, but they pulled him out again and in the end he was unconscious. You can look at this whole situation and you can say, that's a mean airline company, or that's a mean airline security in that place. But you know what struck me so much? Do you know how many people were on that airline? Maybe 100 or so, right? Maybe 80, 100, I don't know. So what did the people do? What did the people do when this was happening, where somebody's proclaiming he's a doctor, he needs to see his patients, I cannot get off the airplane, I don't want to get off the airplane. Do you know what they did? Was there not one Christian on the airplane that said, oh, stop, stop, don't bash that man around, I'll get off, don't worry, let him sit in his seat, I'll go. Nobody. Do we need radical people? I think so. I think we need people who are willing to sacrifice themselves. Nobody was there. This made waves. This made news. If somebody on the airline had stood up and said, I'm willing to go off, it probably would not have gotten to court and all these things and lawyers. And it maybe would not even have made the headlines. But I'll tell you what, I think that 100 people on that airplane would have thought, and then if somebody would have told him, you know what, I know that guy, he's a Christian. Hey, testimony that comes out. So, should we be radicals? I would dare to say, I think so. I think God wants us to be radicals. Does he want us to do radical things? Yes. But a little bit different than the others who are doing a radical thing are being killed so that they can kill other people. No, I'm going to let God work in my heart so that I'll be changed, so that I'm willing to die, so that others might live. That's a whole different story. Still dangerous for governments in the world because they don't like radicals, because radicals don't fit with the normal stereotype of people that are consumers and, you know, just live their lives. And Christians are also not pleasant. But what about our radicality? I'd like to look at a few verses in the Bible that talk about radicals. If you look in the dictionary, a radical is somebody that has opinions and actions far beyond the norm, far beyond the standard, the average, just like everybody. A radical is either here or there. And before we get into the verses, I'd like to just step back a little bit and say, so what is the characteristic of a radical? Is the characteristic of a radical something that you see in his doing? Or is the characteristic of a radical something that you see in his being? I think it's the second one. I think it's way more the inside of a person than let's go and do something. Those are not the dangerous ones. Dangerous ones who are the ones who have made up their mind. And it doesn't matter what happens. I will do what is necessary. Philippians 1 verse 20. Let's look there. Philippians 1 20. And we'll start in verse 19. For I know that this shall return to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, I'm going to do a whole bunch of things and I'm going to work hard and make a big impression. It doesn't say that. It says, but now, with all boldness and as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That is my earnest expectation and my hope, that I will not be ashamed, but that Christ Jesus will be glorified, be it in life or in death, in my body. Verse 28. Well, I'll start in the middle of verse 27. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Nothing terrified by your adversaries. I have made up my mind. I don't care what you do. Just throw me in jail. Shoot me to death. I have made up my mind. I'm in nothing terrified. You can't make me afraid anymore. Because I went to some kind of military fighting school? No, I have made up my mind. That is so fantastic. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain for the Lord. So be steadfast, rooted, grounded, like a big rock or like a huge tree. Steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So out of that steadfastness and unmovability, the work of the Lord will start to appear in our lives. So often nowadays, as Christians, we think we got to do a lot of things. You know, just do this and get involved in that. And brothers start working here and this and that. Are you sure? So many people are working themselves into a frazzle, but they're not where the Lord wants them to be. They're just dead tired and stressed out. And in the end, they give up. Because they're not steadfast, unmovable. A person that is radicalized is like that. Because you might not know it right now, but his radicality is going to make him steadfast. You can't shake him. Another steadfast statement in Hebrews 3, verse 14. Hebrews 3. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I'm going to hold my confidence in him steadfast to the end. So I would like to say, if I'm right, and I think that God wants us to be radical, for which purpose are we going to be radical? For life? For death? For long life? For short life? For something in the limelight or something in the darkness and something that nobody notices? Could it be that we just have to say, Lord, I don't care. I don't care where you put me. I don't care what you do with me. See, often we have a feeling that we have to go to some kind of big crusade or long-term tent meetings and get worked up and get really emotional. And then sometimes and suddenly we just can't hold on any longer. And then we go forward and we cry and we get really emotional and got all red-faced. This is not necessarily the case. Because if you don't watch out, in a week's time you would almost have forgotten what you did. And you're a little bit ashamed of making such a ruckus. Right? But if you are a radical, that doesn't happen with a lot of shaking and noise. But it's something that appears here. Deep down, can be in the quiet, can be just alone with the Lord, where I have made up my mind. I am not going to move in that direction of worldly stuff anymore, or the fluff of life. I've made up my mind. So I'd like to ask again, we have young people sitting here. So how old do you have to be a radical? You know, wait till you're like me, old and gray? Or is it also something that can happen in your life early on? Why? Next question. Why are a lot of people not radical? Why are a lot of people not really like that? Well, one thing I could say is if you want to be a radical, that means you've got to give up your own rights. Because if somebody says to those religious groups, go over there and pull the string, then you pull the string. Yes, but what about my college degree? Sorry. You know, you're radical now, and all you're concerned with is doing what is being told. So you will go there, and with a wrong idea, will die. How sad that people are willing to give their lives for a futile cause. But how even sadder it is that so many Christians are not willing to give their lives for a very valid cause, where God wants us to be for him, to live for him, to die for him, to serve for him. So this question is coming to all of us. It's also coming to me, because all of us have attractions in life that can cause us to lose track of the real thing. So I'm not trying to poke my finger in your face, and I'm not trying to give you some kind of African judgment or so. I'm just trying to look at what does God's word say. The people that I met there at the conference, these professors are paying a price. Because if you try to state that God created the world and that the Bible is true, they are made fun of. They are not allowed to publish in various scientific journals. Because as soon as you mention God or creation in any of your papers, what it has done to them, what I see, is that it has not made them into some kind of grumpy, mumbling old man, but vibrant, vigorous, enthusiastic, joyful people. No problem making a joke, especially about themselves. No problem. Why? Oh, I gave up that feeling that I have to be in the world, recognized and important. Well, I still say, wow, here's professors and people that are able to put big spacecraft into orbit and all kinds of things. that profit humanity, but they're creationist. How can that be? How can you do good science and be a creationist? I've seen it in front of my eyes. So we are not professors and big shots, but we can be the same. Humble ourselves. Let God receive the glory, being steadfast, unmovable in the work of the Lord, glorifying Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Would it be worth it? When some of the talks made me so excited, I just went up front and spoke with these people. And I thinking, how do you dare do that? There's a professor. I mean, he's a university professor. And how can you go up there and shake his hand? But I'm so on fire with what he has said that I don't mind that at all. I'm just some crummy guy from Africa. Thank you. God bless you for what you did. I am so excited to see God's hand in everything that you have explained. Thank you, he says. Oh, I'm happy that you enjoy it. Yeah? Not, oh, well, yeah, did you understand what I said? You know? No, I didn't understand everything. I'm not into some of the deep mathematical, but that doesn't matter. I can see God's greatness. Can you understand everything of God's greatness? And I could go on and on about certain things in science, but that's not the object today. My striving and my hope and prayer for us all is think for yourself. Just go to a quiet place in the coming weeks and just think for yourself about radicalism. Yeah? The thing that the world fears, justly, if it's radicals that destroy other people's lives, but they're just as afraid of radicals who save other people's lives because the devil doesn't want that. But why should not we be available? God, if you say so to God, God might not put you in some kind of limelight place. He might give you grubby work in a nursing home or something for the rest of your life, where you are so needed and so blessed by doing the thing that God wants us and you to do. So it's not a matter of getting all ready for this exciting, glamorous thing at all, but just the fact of realizing that I have made up my mind. God is going to be the boss of my life, and I'm going to let everything I have just be available for His service. Isaiah said, when the Lord said, yeah, who shall go for us? Whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And he couldn't contain himself anymore. He says, here am I. I'll go. No, he didn't say, I'll go. He said, send me. If I'm the one that you want to send, then send me. So here we are. We can just place ourselves before God and say, here we are, Lord. I see it. I see that you want me to be radical in my life. And I'm available. George Verwer, the founder of Operation Mobilization, the Logos Hope and Logos Boats, and you know those? Some of you are aware of that. He wrote a book that was called Blessed Are the Radicals. It's an old book. I read it when I was a youngster. That's how old it is. But Blessed Are the Radicals. And he speaks about being radical in your Christian life. So I forgot what's said in the book, so I'm not committing plagiarism, but it's not my invention. There are more people talking like that. But I would say it has been going through my mind a lot the last weeks. We don't know where we will be in a year's time. You don't either. I was so glad to see another missionary here in the room that I haven't seen for a long time. He's sitting there behind the desk at the back, manning the sound system, David, giving himself, making himself available far away. There's more of you that have done things like that. But it's not only about foreign or Indian work. It's also just here, just here. So it's not about thumping any kind of drum and telling everybody that you're a radical. It's just something that happens down here, but then it's done. It's done. Firm conviction that you have made a solemn statement to the Lord. Here I am. Lord, if you need me or want me, here I am. And that's my prayer this morning, that that God will be able to work in our lives, yours and mine. Shall we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your greatness. You are the creator. Through you, all things were created, by you and through you and for you. And it brings Paul to praise and adoration. And Lord, if we would just open our eyes a little bit more and look around us, it would also cause us to praise you and the Father more. We thank you, Lord, for the greatness of our world. But we thank you, Lord, that we have also been brought from darkness into light. We have recognized our sinfulness, just like Isaiah. And Lord, you have cleansed us through the blood of Jesus Christ, your blood, Lord Jesus. Lord, will you help us that it will not lead us to just a normal, humdrum life. Lord, that we will truly be able to make up our mind in understanding if we need to be a radical in our life or not. Lord, I pray for the young people, so many here, Lord, that have a whole life ahead of them if you tarry and don't come back soon, Lord Jesus. But we know that you are longing to see our hotness. Were that ye were hot or cold, because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth, it says in Revelations. And Lord, we know that cold isn't the greatest. Will you help us, Lord, that our inside will be hot for you? Lord, that we will be able to make up our mind that you were going to be glorified in my body, either through life or death. Lord, I commit all of us as we are here into your hands. Work it out in our lives, Lord, and show us the way to go. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.